The Lord be with you. Please be seated. Now, brothers and sisters, imagine that you are in a dark, damp prison cell, falsely accused and beaten without a fair trial. Chains shackle your hands and feet, and the prospect of freedom seems utterly bleak. In this hopeless situation, what would you do? Would you find yourself singing joyfully and praising God, as Paul and Silas did in the Philippian jail? Well, perhaps many of us have not come to this level of faith to be able to sing to God in such a dire situation. But hopefully, as we journey with Paul and Silas in Philippi, as you read about their adventure here, it will inspire us to grow in our own faith journey with God. So today, again, we join Paul and Silas in the city of Philippi. And here we see both of them encountering a demon-possessed girl, endure unjust imprisonment, and witness a dramatic conversion of a jailer that leads to the salvation of an entire household. And I shall divide our passage into three sections of slavery, the slammer, and salvation to guide us through our passage this morning. So firstly, we're back in the city of Philippi as from last week, and here Paul and his companion encounters a slave girl who is said to be possessed by a spirit of divination. Now, while at first glance, she seemed to merely have this psychic ability to see the future, but the Greek text reveals to us there is more to it. In Greek, the phrase used is pneuma putona, which translates as a pythonic spirit. And this is often in reference to the high priestess Pythia of the temple of Apollos. The Pythia was known as the oracle or the prophet or prophetess of Delphi. And she's very widely written about in classical Greek stories. And during that time, up to the year 4 AD, the Delphic Oracle was the most prestigious and powerful oracle among the Greeks. And it was unheard of if kings or great military leaders do not go and sought her advice and her fortune-telling. This slave girl possessed this powerful python spirit, and therefore it brought the owners a great deal of money by her fortune-telling. As you can see, this girl was both a slave to the spirits and also a slave to her human masters. This demonic reality reminded me of a Thai convert we had who had a similar ability. When I knew her, she was about 20, but for her, since a very young age, spirits would visit her dreams and show her the future, and especially revealing what you call lucky numbers. She would share her dreams with her parents the following morning, and immediately the parents would buy a lottery with those numbers, and very often they will strike. But over time, she realized that she and her family have been held in the bondage to appease the spirit, fearing, God forbid, that if they ever displease the spirit, they may no longer receive such blessings, or worse still, they would suffer terrible consequences, or what the Thai say, bad luck. She had to undergo deliverance, overcome great difficulties, including recurring dreadful nightmares, in order to become a Christian. But praise be to God, both her and her entire family eventually became Christians, and they have been set free from the fear, the bondage, and the slavery of the demons. Now, this slave girl would follow Paul everywhere and cried out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." And she kept doing this for days on end, and eventually Paul cast the demon out of her. Why did Paul cast out this demon, especially if she was speaking the truth. And she could have easily helped their cause. She was like a walking billboard, an advertisement for them and their ministry. We are not told exactly why, but only that Paul was greatly annoyed by her. So we can only speculate. Well, one of the reasons he could have been annoyed was because she became a distraction. Her persistent stalking and her cries could have unwittingly drawn unnecessary attention to these missionaries. Or that she was just simply being a nuisance. Secondly, and perhaps more insidiously, she could well be deceiving the people and in the end cause great confusion amongst them. Now, the Philippians were new to the Christian message. Paul going there probably is the first time they have heard of this person called Jesus. And they could possibly think that this slave girl was their spokesperson, or that this Pythonic spirit was in some way related to the Christian message. Outwardly, she may be declaring the truth, but her spirit and her motivation were certainly demonic. If people turned to her, they could have been deceived, and this will ultimately hurt the gospel cause and not help it. Do remember that Satan is known as the father of lies and the master of deceit. And this is the case for many Christian cults. Outwardly, they profess to be Christians, just like one of us, to lure people in, to deceive them, and then to lead them astray into a different gospel. You know, when we started as missionaries in Thailand, we focused a lot of our efforts on reaching out to local Thai university students by teaching English. We were enjoying good successes for about the first 2 years. And after that, a Korean Christian cult called the IYF, or International Youth Fellowship, infiltrated the university and conducted large-scale English camps. They claimed that they were a Christian group, and they offered free overseas exchanges. No doubt this attracted a lot of students. Thousands would attend their camps. And students shortlisted had to attend their Bible study. And this is where they were told that their group were the only and true Christian church, and all other churches were false. Needless to say, this created a lot of confusion among our students, and this caused a lot of damage to our outreach efforts. An application for us here today. Now, just because someone is telling the gospel truth, it doesn't mean they are not hurting the gospel cause. It could be a pastor who preaches God's word weekly, but at home he abuses his wife and children, and outside could be having an adulterous affair. And when it comes to light, it will hurt the people, and it will indeed hurt the gospel cause. Or it could be a Christian who, you may know, a Christian who spouts out Christian truth wherever they go, but his or her lifestyle is a contradiction. This will ultimately hurt the gospel cause. How? It could lead weaker Christians, younger Christians, to deceive them, to believe that as Christians, it is okay to embrace materialism and to embrace the love of money. Or for them to say it is okay to enjoy a party lifestyle and enjoy sexual promiscuity. It could hurt the gospel among non-Christians because before them, they will see a Christian hypocrite. So how we live our lives has to be consistent with the truth. Otherwise, we are also deceiving others and we will hurt the gospel cause. Going to point number two, the slammer. The slave owners, of course, were infuriated when the girl's ability to earn an income has gone. Their golden goose can no longer produce their golden egg. So they dragged Paul and Silas before the authority and laid false charges against them. that had absolutely nothing to do with their grievances. They pointed to Paul and Silas and called them Jews. And this, again, displays a very strong anti-Semitic and perhaps a hatred towards foreigners, especially Jews, in a society. Paul and Silas were accused of disturbing the city and advocating customs that are not lawful for Romans to accept or practice. Now, all these charges were just smoke screens. However, and ironically, Paul's preaching did cause a disturbance wherever he went. In the next chapter, in the city of Thessalonica, Paul and Silas were arrested again, and this time they were accused of turning the world upside down. Yes, Paul was advocating a new culture and belief system that was contrary to the known world, contrary to the pagan belief system. And they were proclaiming a new king, a different king, King Jesus and not Caesar. Now, as we go through the book of Acts each week since the beginning of the year, you will have notice of this counterculture aspect of Christianity as they go forth into missions, into the new frontiers in bringing Christ, making Christ known. They were counterculture then, they are counterculture today. If we are following Christ, then indeed our values and norms and behaviors are always going to be at odds with the world. Now, sometimes we will be appreciated for our honesty, for our kindness, for our love, generosity, humility. At other times, we will be ridiculed for our stance on morality, on exclusivity. We will be ostracized and even persecuted. At places where we work, where we study, or even in our families. And Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 19, that if you belong to the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world because I've chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. And so with this trumped up charges, Paul and Silas were beaten severely and thrown into the slammer. Now, instead of being enraged and calling down brimstone and fire upon their enemies, instead of crying out in pain from their severe beatings, instead of agonizing in fear, not knowing if they will ever be released, instead, they were found to be praying, singing hymns to God. Would you have done the same? When I was doing my national service, an officer of mine trumped up a false charge against me, and I was due to go to the military court to be court-martialed, to be charged, and eventually to be sentenced to detention barracks. And guys, you know how serious this is. I remember the night before, I was literally thrashing about my bed, writhing around, calling out to God to deliver me. I was crying, I was groaning, I was even shouting out to God. I was certainly not in the frame of mind to sing praises. Paul and Silas, singing in the midst of their horrendous ordeal, conveyed an unshakable joy, an unwavering faith in God and His purposes for them. And likewise, you remember in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in prison and awaiting a possible execution the very next morning, he was found to be sleeping so soundly that an angel had to physically awaken him. Jesus Himself was also in deep sleep in a boat in the middle of a great storm while the disciples were terrified, and Jesus had to end up rebuking them, saying, "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith. You have so little faith in God, an all-powerful God." How are we growing in our faith? It is not just increasing our Bible knowledge or increasing our participation in church activities, but our growing in faith has to do with our growing in trust and confidence in God in the midst of challenging circumstances that we face in life. This confident trust in God is what marked all the heroes of faith that's listed out in Hebrews chapter 11. So church history reveals the spread of Christianity like wildfire in the ancient world. And this was brought about by the power of the kerygma, or the power of the proclamation of the passion, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But just as powerful was the witness of the early Christian community, how they lived, how they joyfully trusted God amidst testing circumstances, how they loved and showed compassion towards one another, even their enemies. That is the power of the gospel lived out. And this was what the other prisoners witnessed when they heard Paul and Silas singing while shackled in the prison cell. Now, as Paul and Silas were singing, suddenly there was a great earthquake. The prison doors flung open and all the chains was unfastened. A miraculous escape for Paul and Silas, except there was no escape. It's almost like an escape plan gone wrong. Now, having arrived now today in Acts chapter 16 since the beginning of this year, I hope that we realize by now that we cannot put God in a box. There is no one-size-fits-all theology. There is no one incident in the Bible that can become a normative for every circumstances in life. Acts chapter 5 and 12, with some divine intervention, the apostles and the Peter escaped from prison. But here, Paul and Silas chose to remain, even though they were free to run away. In chapter 16, just last week, Paul and Silas were prevented twice by God, by the Holy Spirit, from going south to Asia and north to Bithynia. And then we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul wrote to the church and said that we wanted to come to you again and again. But who hindered us? Not God, but Satan. How did Paul know whether to escape or not? How did Paul know whether the hindrances that he faced in his missionary journey is God or Satan? My friends, it all comes down to praying and discerning God's will for us. Paul had nurtured his relationship with God to hear, to know him, to be able to discern his will and his ways. And for us, we cannot assume that God works the same way all the time, or that how God works for one person is the same way as how he will work again for another person. When it comes to God's leading, there is no quick textbook answers, no easy answers, no lazy answers. If we want to know God's leading in our lives, then we need to do the hard work of praying, seeking his face, and to discern. I have known of several missionaries who had to leave the field because of adverse situations. And then upon returning home, they would face condemnation from Christians and their leaders for their decision and for their so-called lack of faith. The decision to stay or to leave is often a very difficult and complex issue faced by missionaries. And often it takes more courage to follow God's call to leave the field rather than to stay. So likewise, when we journey with our fellow brothers and sisters in making difficult decisions, we need to be with them. We need to pray with them. We need to help discern with them, rather than prescribe some textbook answers from the Bible or to judge them for the decisions made. Next, when the jailer saw the prison doors flung wide open, he assumed that the prisoners have escaped. He took the sword with the intention of killing himself. However, Paul appeared and stopped him. Did God conjure up this great earthquake and perform this Houdini act just for the salvation of the jailer? Well, not beyond any stretch of our imagination. Remember, God did call Philip from this great revival in the great city of Samaria into a desert road in Gaza in order to share the gospel to a single person, the Ethiopian eunuch. Every life matters to God. You matter to God. And so the jailer, in fear, turns to Paul and asks, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer implied there was really nothing you can do. There's no ritual you can perform, no penance you can do in order to be saved. You just need to believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. It is all grace. Now, there has been two misconceptions or misunderstandings regarding Paul's answer. Firstly, it seemed that Paul was prescribing cheap grace to the jailer. Simply believe and your sins will be forgiven and you will be saved and you'll go to heaven. However, we know that all first century conversions come with a heavy price, whether it be socially, economically, or even physically. As much as Paul endured severe hardship and persecution, so did the early converts. They had to count the cost, and it was not cheap, and comes with great sacrifices. Secondly, it has also been misinterpreted that the jailer's faith would save the entire household. It's like, you believe, then you and your household will all be saved. However, if we read these verses carefully, you will see that the offer and the message of salvation by faith in Jesus was offered and proclaimed to both the jailer and his whole household. After they believed, then they were baptized. You know, in the first century patriarchal society, respect for the head of the household would greatly influence everyone in the house. So when Paul preached to the jailer and the whole household, they also believed together. But just as the jailer had to believe for himself, so must each member of the household. Salvation always depends on the personal response of faith, as a personal response of faith in Jesus as one's Savior. So again, did God conjure up this whole earthquake and do this Houdini act in order to get the jailer and the family saved? I believe so. Our passage ends with this wonderful verse. And the jailer rejoiced along with his entire household that he believed in God. Now joy, and this whole aspect of rejoicing, was a constant motive throughout Acts when people came to faith. It was joy when the Samaritans believed, when the Ethiopian eunuch believed. The joy was experienced by the Gentiles who believed in Antioch, Pisidia, and Phoenicia, and now in Philippi. To a big degree, I'm always envious of our brothers and sisters who serve in our Welcome Center as hosts and docents, and also those in our outreach ministries in Alpha, in reaching out to the migrant workers. Envious because they get a first-hand experiencing the joy when they share the gospel and people come to faith. This joy is a natural result of experiencing God's grace and salvation. It is the deep, abiding joy that comes from knowing that we are loved, forgiven, and redeemed by our Father. For us, this is a reminder that the joy of salvation should always be evident in our own lives, regardless of what we may be going through. You see, when we truly grasp the magnitude of God's love and His salvation, It fills us with a joy that cannot be shaken by the storms of life, or even when we experience the darkest dungeons. Now, perhaps some of you must be wondering what happened to me, whether I did I end up in the military prison. Well, I had a miraculous deliverance at the 11th hour. Just as the military police came to collect me, my commanding officer walked by and said, "Andrew, what's happening?" I shared with him, "I'm going to be charged." And I related the whole incident. Immediately, he ordered the military police away, reprimanded my officer, and I was exonerated. Praise God. God is good all the time. Amen? But what if? What if? And this was a very real possibility, that I had gotten falsely charged, went into military prison, suffered the indignity of getting my hair cut, bota, doing hentak kaki every morning, and having a blemished military record. Would I have been an angry, bitter, vengeful young man? Or would I have faith in God, find peace, even joy? What would my testimony be in the prison? Would I have the faith and courage to forgive that officer and pray blessings upon him? What would you do? My friends, this is where the rubber hits the road. This is where our faith hits the road. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word and for the life of your apostles who have gone before us. Thank you for their enduring faith and joy in making Christ known and amidst persecutions and difficult circumstances. May your word continue to stir us to grow up in our own faith journey and seeing you magnified in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.